Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. Well, before I get into the message this morning, we received a text from a mom who had taken or sent her junior high kid to camp. And, you know, as a church, I hope when you come on the campus, you recognize that we do a lot of what we do because we want to reach kids. The enemy is working so hard to steal, destroy our children and our culture, the media. You know, and rather than just complain or whine about that, we try to focus our energy and to go, all right, what are we going to do to make a difference? So whether it's the playground or the sports fields or the scouting or the mental health ministry that we have or all of it, we want to minister to kids, but then we know that if parents are going to make it, they need a community of people around them to help them as well. Because as much as we can help, the priority is for parents. And parents often don't know what to do, and so we do it together. But I love it when I get a text or an email from a mom that says this. Listen to this. This is from her son at church camp. Mom, we just got done with the late night worship and it was about being grateful for everything we have. I looked around and saw Cameron, my friends, my sister and her friends and thought, I have the best life. God has given me so much. He gave me Cameron and Ethan, my two best friends. Cameron loves God and is super funny. Ethan loves everything I love and is a great friend. I met this guy named Eli and he is so confident and he is only 11. But loves God and is awesome. Then all my kind of friends that sometimes say bad things, have their arms around each other, putting their arms up behind me, and Bella and her friends, we were all singing what a beautiful name it is, and me, Cameron, and Isaac were just bawling and thinking how great God is. And now I'm thinking about you, Dad, and my family, and how much I love you guys, and I can't wait to see you tomorrow. You know, You gotta hold on to those moments. That's the kind of text you want to get from your kid at 13, right? It's so funny. I had this little kid, best thing anybody's ever said to me. He's in the foyer this morning. He's with his parents, and this five-year-old kid comes running up to me, and he says, Jim, do you want to have a play date? I so appreciate, you know, in a lot of churches, it's like kids are to be seen and not heard. Who's that kid running around in the church? Hey, if they're running around in the church, it means they're in the church. Praise God. And parents, you know, sometimes have their kids in service because, you know, they want to check out the church and know that everything's safe. And instead of getting all frustrated and angry, you know, you're just like, hey, praying for those parents, praying for, you know, a lot of work to do, and I'm so proud of all of the folks who work in children's ministry. Make sure that you encourage them and say thank you. They got a life like everybody else, but they make time to come down and use what they have to minister to kids. All those people that went to church camp, took weeks of vacation off to go and help us make a difference in kids' lives. Man, I'm just blessed that so many of you gave money so that kids could go to camp at a time when it's tough. And finances are tough. You made do and helped us reach kids. So thank you so much for being a church that cares about kids. We're in a series right now looking at the great I Am statements of Jesus through the book of John. If you have your Bibles, turn to John 1 real quick. We're going to spend most of our time in John 14, next week John 15. I hope you'll read John 14 and 15 in your quiet time so that you're prepared for these messages and you're kind of going along with us during the summer. John 1, remember, John's writing this whole gospel. He was the last of the New Testament writers. He was, all the rest of the guys had been killed for their faith. John was the oldest, been around the longest. And he wrote this as the last gospel. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke have already written. Even Paul is dead by now. He's been beheaded. Peter's been crucified upside down. And so he's writing the gospel here. And after spending all this time with Jesus, he's come to some conclusions, and you can see it there in John 1. So here's his opening statement in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, so in the beginning was the Word, was with God, and Word was God. If you jump to verse 14, and all of this is super powerful in between here, but look what it says in John 1:14. The Word, remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So his opening statement is that he believes Jesus is a part of the Trinity. We're going to come to that in a minute. He was with God and he was God. And the Word became flesh. And there's a reason why he believed it. He'd been with Jesus and he heard what Jesus had said. Remember, as we've been going through this series, and we're coming, next week will be the last of it, but remember, Jesus had already said he was the I Am. That's the name God gave himself in the book of Exodus. He has already called himself the light. He's called himself the bread of life. He's called himself the door into the sheepfold, the good shepherd. He's called himself the resurrection and the life. Now, remember, he didn't just say things. I mean, you could just say whatever you want. You got people saying all kinds of things now. But when Jesus said things, when he was talking about the spiritual things, he would often prove that what he was saying spiritually was true by doing something miraculous. So when he said, I'm the bread of life, he fed the 5,000. He did something that could not be done to make the point. When he said, I forgive you of your sins to the paralytic, and people were like, hey, only God can forgive sins. Jesus said, to prove that I can forgive sins, take up your mat and walk. He did something supernatural to prove that his metaphysical, spiritual statement was true. Last week we talked about in John 11, he said he was the resurrection and the life, and then he went and raised Lazarus from the dead. This burned it in the minds of the disciples that he was something unlike anything else. Remember when Jesus caused the storm to cease and the guys were afraid and woke him up and said, Jesus, we're gonna die. And he said, peace be still. And the weather, done, over, stopped immediately. They were like, who is this? Who is this that can command the weather? Jesus did things to cause John to believe and the rest of the disciples, and the church was begun in a hostile culture because he did things, said things, had things said about him. When Jesus would do something, God would speak from heaven, this is my son in whom I am well pleased, listen to him. Jesus had things happen to him that caused the believers to believe he was exactly who he said he was. Now, last week, we went into John 11, and it was the Lazarus story. And after the Lazarus story, you would think that these people would go, hey, this guy is something special. And some did. But they immediately said, all right, now we got to kill Jesus, and now let's kill Lazarus too. Because they're using Lazarus against us, saying he's the Son of God because he raised Lazarus from the dead, which is a good assumption. They didn't like that. So Jesus departs, and then later on, he comes back. And as you get into John 12 and 13, It's the triumphal entry before the last week of his life, where he comes in riding on a donkey, which by itself was a fulfillment of prophecy. The Old Testament had said that the Messiah will come riding on the donkey, the colt of a donkey. And so this was a statement that he wasn't coming in on a white horse to destroy. He was coming in as a servant. And the Old Testament prophecy said it. Jesus did it. But this whole week between his triumphal entry and his death, burial, and resurrection is a roller coaster ride. And Jesus immediately begins to punch down on the fact that he's going to die. Which, again, the disciples didn't quite get. Why? Well, because he's always talking in parables and metaphors. And it can't mean that he's going to actually die. But Jesus was very specific. The Jews are going to hand me over to the Romans, and I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to rise again. And they're like, this has got to be some sort of, parable or something. They didn't get it. But Jesus really pressed down in them the kinds of things he wanted them to be doing while he would one day return, or when he would one day return. He was alluding to he was going to die. There's going to be a gap between his resurrection and the second coming. And he was really punching down onto what was going to happen to him and who he wanted them to be. And he was really clearing up some things for them that they would understand after the fact. So now, as you get to John 14... Jesus begins by saying this, John 14, verse 1. And it's a lengthy passage, and I'm going to read it, and you can follow along with me. And again, I hope you study it in this next week, and in John 15 in this next week. But he starts by saying, hey, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, why is he saying that? Because they're just confused. And it's getting intense. The Jews are not accepting Jesus, and Jesus has done things to irritate them, like throwing over the tables in the temple by telling them that the temple was going to be destroyed to a Jew. You know, Jesus was not playing nice. He was not being political in any sense. And so they're troubled. And so he says, believe in me. Then in verse 2, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Verse 4, you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered. This is probably the most well-known passage here, this verse right here. Jesus said this, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And we'll unpack that in a little bit, but go with me further. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Can you kind of get a picture of why John starts out his book here? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then later he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I mean, statements like what he's saying here, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He goes on. Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. In other words, hey, didn't I do a bunch of miracles that would prove this to be true? Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be, future tense, in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you before long. The world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Another question comes into play, but jump to verse 23. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teachings. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teachings. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken to you while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. Now, as you walk through this passage, there's some things that are theological, and then there's some things that are practical that we need to get. First, understand here, this is a very clear passage on this mystery that there is one God in three persons. One God in three persons. That there is the Father. You can see the Father here. You can see the Son here, and you can see the Son sending the Holy Spirit here. Notice, if you look through this passage, you will see he is not a force, he is a person, he is a he. And so you see John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see this in the Old Testament where it says that the Messiah would come and he will be called Mighty God, Prince of Peace. You see this, there's a reason why for 2,000 years the Trinity has been believed in the church. It's this concept, goes all the way back to in Genesis chapter 1, in the very names of God in the Old Testament. Elohim is both singular and plural at the same time. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, Elohim said, let us make man in our own image. God speaking to himself, let us make man in our own image. It is hinted at there, and then as you walk forward through Scripture, it is revealed over and over again most clearly in Christ, which is why the apostles taught it, wrote it. You see the Trinity here. You see them working. You see the Father sending the Son trying to glorify the Father glorifying the Son sending the Holy Spirit. Jesus would go and sit at the right hand of the Father. And now the Holy Spirit, he was working with you or on you, but now he's going to be in you. That's a picture of the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit working, guiding the apostles, but the Holy Spirit could not reside in human beings. Why? Because their sin had not been forgiven. The Holy Spirit could work on people, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit you see in Acts 2, that now the Holy Spirit becomes a gift. He now indwells us because our sin is forgiven. And you see all God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit working together. Very theological principle, 2,000 years old. And I have a really good answer. You've heard me say this for years. I have a really good answer how to explain one God in three persons. And it works, makes perfect sense to me. Here's my answer. You ready? I don't know. I don't know how that works. I just know it, the Bible's clear on it. And there's enough I know about God that when he says this infinite God that I can't understand cellular mechanics and neuroscience and the God who created all things and all this, I'm like, hey, there's enough that a bonehead like me can know. Then there's this part where I have to go, all right, God, you said it, I believe it, it's here. So I just accept it and I'm going to go with it. You see the Trinity. Secondly, you see Jesus saying something. Because of sin in the garden, we were separated from God. And we were separated, and you see God working throughout history to restore relationship with himself. So God the Father sends God the Son to make a way so that we could be restored, which includes God the Son dying on the cross for us, paying the price for us, taking on flesh, God the Spirit working, interceding, empowering us, those who believe. You see Jesus making a statement here. You don't have access to the Holy Spirit unless you have Jesus. It's Jesus who sends the Holy Spirit. You do not have access to the Father without Jesus. God the Father says here Jesus is going to come. He's going to lay down his life, and Jesus makes it very clear. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no way to have a restored relationship with God outside of Jesus Christ, God's way of making us right with God. Now, this is super important because we live in a world that says, you know what, I can get to the Father. I can get to the Father through Buddha. I could get to the Father through Muhammad. I can get to the Father through Mormonism or Jehovah Witness, or I can get to the Father myself any way. I'll just make up my own way. And I just want to have you be very clear on this. The scriptures say over and over again that when God makes a way, that is the way. You know, in the Old Testament, they're like, well, I don't want to follow the law. I don't want to do the sacrifices. And all of the covenant is revealed there in the Old Testament through Moses. And then all the rest of the prophets are written to people saying, why aren't you doing what God said? Why aren't you following the Old Testament covenant? The rest of the prophecies were given to people to say, come back to your relationship with God. There's one way. There's one people, his chosen people. In the New Testament, Jesus is revealed. And by the way, the Old Testament says, I'm going to, through the seed of Abraham, all the nations are going to be blessed. The Messiah is going to come. And now the door is going to be opened to everyone on the planet through Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. Jesus is saying very clearly here, there is no other name by which you must be saved. That's what Peter got from these statements. You see what John's writing here. But when Peter was doing miracles after Jesus' resurrection, they arrested him, he and John, and they said, hey, you can't be preaching Jesus anymore. Quit preaching about Jesus dying and being raised from the dead. Stop it or we're going to kill you. And they said, you tell me who it's better to listen to, you or God. Acts 4 just reveals it. And he says, there is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved but by the name of Jesus Christ. That's it. So now, let's talk about some applications of that. Super important that you understand that it doesn't matter if you feel a certain way. It doesn't matter. We all know that if you think 2 + 2 = 6, it's wrong. Your feelings about that don't change a thing. By the same token, if Jesus says there's no other way to get to the Father, to be in eternal life with him, no other way to avoid hell, but by the name of Jesus Christ, then it's like 2 + 2 = 4. You can't say 2 + 2 = 6 or 1 + 2 = 4. The Bible is very clear. There is objective truth here. Jesus is the way to salvation. And this is why he said, listen, go into the world and tell people, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, teaching them to obey all I have commanded. There is a salvation that comes through Christ alone. So now, here, let's talk about some practical truths about that. You know, I wrote a book about my prodigal son experience. I was a prodigal son. My dad helped win me to the Lord, and then my dad and I wrote this book together. And in it, I say something I think it's pretty important you hear. One of the things that bothers me is when I think about prodigals, here's what you think about. You think about my son. When he was not walking with the Lord, he is now, but when you think about him, he was a drug addict. He was walking around with no shirt, no shoes in the middle of the winter. He'd lost his mind. He was living in a homeless shelter because all of his other options were done. And he came to know Christ and through all this experience, and now he's in the ministry, and that's great. But now here's what bothers me. I'll ask people about their kids. And I'll go, tell me about how your kids are doing. Oh, they're wonderful. He got his degree and he's a doctor, and he's got three kids. They live in this really nice house in this and this town. And I'll go, okay, well, let me just clear this up a little bit. I wasn't asking what they did for a job. When I said, how are your kids? I meant, do they know Jesus? Do they have a relationship with Jesus? Not that whether they're religious, but do they have a relationship with Jesus? Well, you know, I don't know. I mean, I remember we prayed the prayer when they were this age or whatever. They don't go to church, I don't think, or I'm not sure if they do or not. And so as they're telling me about their life and their kids, are, you know, grandkids are playing football or whatever, and I'm sitting here thinking to myself, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. See, if they don't have a relationship with Jesus, I mean a real relationship with Jesus, they're going to hell. And their job, their degree, what sport they play, will play no part. Do you understand what I'm saying? It plays no part. The Bible says that everyone was going to hell, and Jesus came to deliver a way out of hell. Relationship through Christ. The world is set in a specific direction. All of us are dying. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there is only one way, the narrow way that leads to salvation, Jesus said. There's a wide road that leads to destruction. There is a narrow way that leads to salvation. And very few, it says, are going to find it. And so, what's interesting to me is when my son was completely destroyed himself, and our prayer every day was, God, please save my son. Don't let him die, but bring him to his knees. I don't want to be in eternity without him. But the truth is, if a kid isn't on the streets, but he's a doctor, he's as doomed as my son who was living in a homeless shelter and was an addict. Does this make sense to you? He's just as doomed. The difference is when you have a worldly perspective, you're so busy going, yay for him, he's a doctor or a lawyer or whatever, that you don't realize his eternal destination is hell. And see, when you start to come to know Jesus Christ and you start to see why he came and what he came to do and what he was going to do for us, and when he reveals the enemy in the world as Christ followers, it changes our perspective. A kid's need is not just food. I mean, it's nice if we can meet their need for food, that's great, but their real need is eternal in Jesus Christ. As you start to unpack this, see, parents, this is why, as a parent, you're careful on what you do with your kids, on how you raise your kids. You're like, hey, I don't mind if my kid plays baseball, but baseball will never take the place of knowing Jesus, being with Christ followers, teaching my kid to have a relationship with God. Because the truth of the matter is, at the end of the 18 years that I have them, I want to have done everything I can to make sure that not that they can swing a bat or wrestle or play football. It's that they know the way, the truth, and the life. Because I want to be with them forever. I want them to know Jesus. When I think about my neighbors, It's not whether they kept their yard right according to the HOA. And they're going to hurt my value of my house. It's, do they know Jesus? It changes what you pray for, what you care about. As you spend time with him and understand who he is and why he came. That's why it's easy to get sucked into the world, folks, and start measuring people and measuring ourselves based on what the world cares about. How much we have, where we live, what our job title is, what our kids did, all that, you know. It's so easy to get sucked into that. But we come together as the body of believers to be reminded of what all of this means. What's really going on. The story we're really living in. This is what we're about. Jesus said, I am the way to the Father. There's only one. Notice he says the way, not a way. I am the truth. What truth? The truth about everything. The one who upholds all things by his power. The one who is there at the creation, and it's made for him and by him, according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. And he holds all things together, and there's going to be a day when he undoes it. There's physical reality. He created the laws of nature, and you have gravity, and you have, you know, all the things that cause the earth to work the way it does, and it's like a computer. But he also made you and me. He created us ex nihilo, out of nothing. He spoke into existence, and he creates moral truth. He creates spiritual truth. The same God who created a world with order in it is the same God who created spiritual and moral values that when you get those things wrong, it damages your ability to have relationship with God. It cuts you off from him. When you sin against him or you're ignorant of important truths in the physical world, you see the damage it can do. But there's just as much and even more a spiritual damage when we don't get the truth right. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, the truth. He came to illuminate what's really going on. He came to give us the truth. He came to give us the life. What is he talking about? Well, remember last week, it was he is the resurrection and the life. So he's talking about, hey, the key to eternal life, when this world is over and it winds down and your body does, and we all know that, but the world itself is going to unwind. He's going to melt it down to nothing and have a new heaven and new earth. That's what the Bible says. So there's eternal life, but he's also offering us the life that he wants us to live down here. Notice he's not saying there isn't going to be problems because he says, hey, take heart. In this life, you'll have trials. I'm not giving the peace that the world gives. I'm giving something different. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, when you walk in the way, in the truth, you have the life. What does that life look like? Well, it doesn't mean being pain-free. It means something more. It means when you listen to what God has to say about your life, you get to be a part of something meaningful and eternal. When you don't lie, when you're trustworthy, when you're filled with the fruit of the Spirit, it gives you more meaningful relationships. When you're in a relationship with a fellow believer, And the fruit of the Spirit in their life is love. What is love? Love is patient and kind. It keeps no record of wrongs. It gives away life instead of being a life sucker, a spiritual vacuum. When you're living the life filled by the Spirit of God and the truth of God in your life, you're empowered to live a different kind of life. Is it one without battles? No. Because we're in a spiritual battle. But here's the deal. We're all fighting battles. Just so many of us are fighting all the wrong battles. We know the right battle, and we know we ultimately win, and we're down here taking the message that Jesus told us to give. There's only one way, one truth, and one life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. Well, notice all of this is Jesus saying, hey, God gave a way. He's saying it's him. In a sense, if I'm Jesus, I'd be saying, hey, the Father gave a way, it's me. And when you come to me, I'm gonna make a way to the Father and I'm gonna give you the Holy Spirit. So the power that comes from the Holy Spirit is going to come from me. And I came from the Father, and we're all working together. So the way is Jesus. So I'm giving you a way. I'm giving you the truth. I'm giving you the life. Now, notice what he goes on to say very clearly. If you love me, you will obey me. If you do not love me, you will not obey me. He's giving him, he says, here's my choice. I'm giving you a way, truth, and life. Here's your choice. Do you choose your way, your truth, and your life, or do you choose my way, my truth, and my life? See, we live in a world, it's all about my way, my truth, and my life. And the gospel we want to hear is, if I accept Jesus into my life, then he's going to help me get my way, my truth, and my life. But that's not the gospel. See, here's what you need to know. Remember where it says that if you pray anything in my name, it will be given to you? That's not an offer to make it your way, your truth, and your life. No, if you have Jesus and the Holy Spirit's living in you, then it's going to change what you pray for. It's going to change what you care about. And you're going to pray in Jesus' name the things that Jesus cares about. See, if it's your way, your truth, and your life, you'll read that verse going, so all I got to do is say in Jesus' name, Jesus, I want this, genie in a bottle. I want this. I get three wishes. I want to be rich. I want to have this. I want to have that. You know, and no, this is saying if you have Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and the Spirit of God lives in you, and he's guiding you into all truth, and so you're walking in the light, then what you pray for is, Lord, help me to be a light to my kids. Help me to be a sense of peace when everybody at the office is completely freaked out about money or whatever. Help me to see people in those two categories that you see them in, saved and unsaved. Not black, white, immigrant, Republican, Democrat, saved and unsaved. Help me to be a person who cares about others more than I do my stuff. See, when you start to care about that, what you have, you know, comes from God, and it's for God. Lord, show me how to be a part of what you're doing. It changes everything. As we start to unpack who Jesus says he is, if we believe him, then it changes how we see the world. It changes how we live day by day, how we parent our kids, how we act as grandkids, or grandparents. It's not, you know, I did my time, I'm retired, and off I go to have my fun. No, you see eternal life for your kids and your grandkids is most important, and so you're investing. Some of you invested in somebody else's kids at camp. They're not even your kids. I saw grandparents there. Hey, if you were doing the world's thing, you should be going golfing or out on the lake. I mean, you did your time, but no, you're like, no, until I'm gone, I'm here for Jesus, and there's somebody's kids here that need another voice. These parents need another voice in their kids' lives that are gonna point them to Jesus, and you did that. Folks, today, it's my prayer that you accept Jesus for who he is and you make the choice. Not my way, Jesus, yours. Not my truth. My truth's broken. My truth is so temporary. My truth is so narrow. I can only see what I can see, but you see it all. Your truth, what your word is said is true. You gave your life for me and you offer me eternal life. I have that because you died for me, but you also offer me the Spirit of truth in my life so that I can live a life that is meaningful, eternally significant, to celebrate better victories than temporary things. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for making a way, Father, for people who were enemies of yours, had rebelled against you, chosen their own way over yours, Lord. And I thank you for letting us live down here in a world where everybody's chosen their own way so that we can be told, we can come to the conclusion that our way is not the best way for anybody. Your way is. Thank you, Jesus. You're the hero of the story. You're our hero. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.